All right, 1 John, we're just about finished. Chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Tonight, we'll be reading verses 6 through 10. As we said last week, chapter 5, we deal with the principles of our faith. We talked last week about the principle of our birth. Verse 1 said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You believe that tonight, then you have been born of God. We said that we received a new lineage. We've been taken out of the tree of Adam. We've been grafted into the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now have a new lineage. We're part of a new family. And because of this new birth, we all share the same family. And we're all a part of one. We're all a part of the body of Christ. The Bible refers to the church as a building. It refers to the church as a body and as a bride. As a building, He's the foundation, which implies strength, and as a body, He's the head, which makes us think of intelligence and leadership, because your body doesn't do anything unless that the head, first of all, tells it to do it. You don't move an arm or a finger unless the head is telling you to do it. And so we've been born of God, and that's one of the principles of our fellowship, is the fact that we all are the same family. We've been born together. And tonight we're going to talk about the principle of our belief and begin reading in verse number 6. "This is He that came by water and blood." Now let's go back up just a second to the latter part of verse number 5. He said, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now that's what he's going to build upon in these next 5 verses, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. There are 3 that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." These verses we just read, the Apostle John is addressing some of the problems that he had in his day. We've stated them before throughout this study, but it pays to bear that in mind. Now, the passages we read tonight are difficult ones, and you and I might disagree on what we think they say, and you and I, we might have trouble also proving what we believe they say. They're kind of difficult passages. What we need to remember and keep in mind is the battle that John was fighting in his day, and try to interpret these scriptures according to the problems that he had and the things that he was facing. And John, all through this epistle, has been addressing the problems in his day concerning the incarnation, because man had the problem in his day, and he still has the problem today, of reconciling the fact that Jesus was a man, that he was human, and the fact that he was divine. The fact that he was born into the family of man, born of a woman without a daddy, and yet he was God in the flesh. And so he writes a lot of most of his epistle in combating the errors in his day. Now, what he's trying to do here is present evidence in these verses of why he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he said there in verse 5, he said, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And now he's going to present evidence or build upon that fact of why he believes Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if somebody was to ask you tomorrow, when you go to the job, you go to school, wherever you go, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? They would expect you to produce some evidence to back up that fact. And I've got news for you tonight. We have to have evidence for what we believe. Now, we have to understand our salvation is not based upon an emotional or a mystical experience. It had to begin somewhere along the line with an evidence or something that convinced you of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Amen? I mean, you don't just wake up one morning and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we have to have some evidence for that. Now, that's what the Apostle John is going to deal with here. And what we want to talk about, first of all, tonight is the testimony concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what did we say faith was? Faith is confidence based and built upon testimony. That's all the world faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not seen. And testimony is evidence of something that we have not seen. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't tell me for a moment that you have seen the cross of Christ. Now, the Vatican claims to have pieces of the cross, and you can order some through some of these outfits, but you hadn't seen the cross that Jesus died on. You're not sure when you go to the Holy Land that the tomb you visit over there is the tomb that he was in. They're not sure that's exactly where it was, but that's what they call it. I mean, you cannot base your salvation upon anything that you've seen with a physical eye. But yet faith is evidence of things that are not seen. And a testimony is somebody testifying to something that they've experienced, something that they've seen, and your faith or your confidence is built upon not what you've seen, or what you have been a part of, but what they've been a part of. Amen? And so what he's saying here is presenting evidence of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Because how else can a person become a part of the family of God except they believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Huh? Now, if tonight our experience is based upon anything other than this evidence, then we need to re-examine it. And everything that we believe tonight is absurd if Jesus Christ is not exactly who he said he was. I mean, if Jesus wasn't exactly who he said he was, then all of our carryings on and our meetings and the things that we do and trying to win folks to him is absolutely crazy if Jesus Christ is not who he said that he was. Now, John simply saying, I want to present evidence to you based upon my experience in my life, the things that I've seen, to prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19 says that every matter shall be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. Now here, John is going to give us at least three witnesses we're going to talk about tonight testify to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was exactly who he said he was. Now remember, the Gnostics, the Docetic Gnostics, they did not believe that Jesus was human. They believed that he floated through the air more like a spirit, that he didn't even leave footprints. The Docetic comes from the word docea, which means to seem. He appeared to have a body, but he didn't really have a body because they could not overcome the concept of God in flesh, because in their concept, all matter was evil, so the Son of God could not take on a body of flesh or matter. So he had to be some form of spirit. On the other hand, the Cerinthian Gnostics, those who follow Cerinthus, they believed he didn't have any divinity about him. He was born a man, just like you and I was. And at the baptism, when he was baptized, the Christ, if you will, the deity fell upon him whenever the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And it remained upon him until he went to the cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the deity had left him, and that's why he said it. And so that was their idea. They could not reconcile the fact of the deity and the humanity no more than the Docetics could. And so that's what he's going to try to prove here to us, is the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and at the same time, he was the Son of Man. Now, we have to understand exactly what we believe and to be able to justify those things before the world. Now, the first witness that I want to talk to you tonight here about is the witness of history. Now, he said in verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. Now that word came there is in a particular word which has reference to an actual event that occurred in history. Now that's the way that the word uses. We lose a lot of the meaning of it here in the simple word came, because we can talk about a vehicle or a method, but he's saying this is an event that Jesus Christ actually appeared and he was manifested. And he said, this is how he came. He said he came by the water and the blood. Now, there are many witnesses that we could talk about in the Bible to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. We don't have to confine ourselves here. But the first thing we want to consider is the witness of history. Now, the Bible is a book of history. I mean, it is a spiritual book, and the words are spirit. But at the same point, we have to agree that the Bible is a history book. Isn't that right? One person has defined history as this way, his story. That all history was the story of God's working with and through man. And so, first of all, we have the witness of history to the fact that Jesus Christ was exactly who He said He was. Now, you can go outside the Bible and you can read Josephus, Pliny, Eusebius, and other historical writers, if you will, and they testify of Jesus Christ, these secular historical works. But nevertheless, they talk of a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Josephus only writes one paragraph about him, but it's a significant paragraph. He states this. He says, I'm not sure if it's lawful to call him a man because of what he did. That was the one thing. Now, if you've ever seen the works of Josephus, this is a big, thick volume in fine print. And that's the most outstanding paragraph he could have wrote right there, being a secular historian. He said, I'm not even sure if it would be lawful for us to call Jesus Christ, Jesus who called himself Christ, a man because of the things that he did. And you can, by searching, find out that a man really did exist, Jesus of Nazareth, who called himself the Christ. But we go within the Bible, within the Word of God, and we find many other witnesses. The Bible says that John the Baptist was a witness. John chapter 1 said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he said there that he came to testify of the light. He said he was not that light, but he came to testify of that light. Jesus also made mention of him in John chapter 5. I'll read you what he said when talking about this witness. Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, Jesus didn't say that he'd tell a lie. What he's saying is it takes two to establish a matter. And a man can say that he's something, and that is, doesn't establish it. Anybody can say, I can tell you tonight that I'm Christ. Many have said, I'm the Christ, and I'm the Son of God. That didn't establish anything. But he went on. He said, there's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Who is he talking about? He said, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John the Baptist was a witness of Jesus as being the Son of God. Now, he was informed that upon whom he saw the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, that he was the Christ. He was the expected one. And when John saw the Spirit descend in the form of a dove upon Jesus, he realized then that this was the one that had been identified as the Son of God. So, John the Baptist was a witness unto the life of Christ and him being who he was. Jesus said also in John chapter 5 there, that the works that he did, they were a witness unto who he was. I mean, my goodness. How many men on the face of the earth has ever been recorded of them that they did the works that Jesus of Nazareth did? Huh? Nobody has ever done the things that Jesus did. So the Bible says that his works in themselves are a witness unto the fact that he was the Son of God. The Bible says that the disciples were his witnesses. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses of all these things that you've seen. You'll be my witnesses. Not only that, even the heathen, the centurion at the cross, whenever Jesus was crucified and all the things happened, as he gave up the ghost, he said, surely this was the Son of God. So we have many historical witnesses to the fact that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Now the problem that John's addressing, once again we want to remember, is the reconciling of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was also a man, that he was God in the flesh. Now, here in verse 6, I'm going to teach it this way. There's another way you can teach it, but I'm going to go this route tonight. We may deal with the other later on. But I think here John is using two events in the life of Jesus, two historical events in the life of Jesus, that proves that he was human and that he was the Son of God all at the same time. And he uses the baptism and the crucifixion. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, this is he that came by water and the blood. Now, some want to use the reference to water as the water of the Word. And I can preach you a good sermon tonight on that. And that'll work. And I wouldn't argue with you one bit. But what I really believe that that John's talking about here tonight is the baptism. Now, remember, water had a peculiar, had a specific significance to Jews and the people in that day. And he said, this one came by water and blood. And every time you talk about the water, well, the Jew naturally thought about all the washings and the cleansings. And by the way, baptism was practiced even before John the Baptist came upon the scene. And so it was nothing unusual for them. But I think that what here John is saying and using two events in the life of Christ to confirm both the fact that he was man and that he was God at the same time. Now, it's peculiar to notice here that both of these things are recorded in all the Gospels, every one of them. You read from Matthew through John, you find that every one of them records the baptism of Jesus and what happened. The one who deals only with a little bit about his boyhood and his birth, Matthew deals with his birth and Luke deals with it, the others don't. John goes back to the pre-incarnate. But every one of them, even though they differ, there are some similarities, but every one of them specifically points out his baptism and what happened at his baptism. And all of them give the details of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, amen. And these are the two key events in the life of Christ, historical events. Now, the baptism, we might say tonight, began the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you can think what you want, but when I look at the book, it amazes me to realize that the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know he was the Christ. John the Baptist was his cousin. Huh? And he didn't know who he was. But he was informed while he was in the wilderness that whoever he saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon, this was the one. He was preaching repentance for the kingdom of God that was at hand, and that the Lamb of God was coming, but he didn't know who he was. But when he saw that happen, then he knew that this was indeed the one that had been foretold by the Spirit unto him. Now, this began literally the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's when his public ministry began. Approximately at the age of 30. And of course, we know that the crucifixion ended the public ministry as far as the world was concerned. But then it became a private ministry and a personal ministry unto the disciples of Christ. So I believe that's what he means when he's talking about this is he that came by the water and the blood. Now, why would he put it that way? Because the ascetics believed that when he was baptized, they would accept that was when the Christ, the deity, descended upon him. And that's when he became the bearer, if you would, of this deity. And that's why he was able to perform all the miracles and the things that he did. But this deity, so to speak, left him before the cross. And so I believe that's what he's trying to talk to him about here when he said, this is he that came out of water and the blood. Two historical events in the life of Christ. And he said, and it is the Spirit that bears witness because the Spirit is true. Now, what happened when Jesus was baptized? Why was he baptized? I mean, baptism is a observance which we participate in, all Christians should participate in order that we might show before the world that we are identifying ourselves with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that we are being buried as he was buried, and we are being raised to a new life, a picture of resurrection. Now, that is something that a person does after he's been saved. But now, wait a minute. Jesus never had to be saved. Jesus never bore any sins. And that's why when he came to John, John says, I have need to be baptized of you. You know, and what he was simply saying was that he didn't feel right baptizing him, and he didn't fully understand what was happening then. But the baptism of Christ was Jesus identifying himself with man. Huh? That was the commencement of his ministry, and Isaiah the prophet said he was numbered with the transgressions. He identified himself with man in his baptism. Now, there's a little bit more to it, but basically that's what he did. He was identifying himself there and commencing his ministry as a man. Now, listen. Whenever you and I are baptized, what are we doing? We are being identified with him. So, you see, it's just a reverse of what he began. Huh? He was identified with us whenever he was baptized. Whenever you and I are baptized, we're identified with Christ. And what is baptism? Baptism is your public confession to the world that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And that you have died to your old self, and you've been buried, you're dead, but you have been resurrected as a new living being. That you're born again, and you're a part of the family of God. And so, whenever Jesus was baptized, we see here the humanity of Christ. Him identifying, if you will, with mankind. But after he was baptized, he came out of the water, and the Bible says the heavens were opened. And there was a voice that was heard. And he said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right there, a historical event occurred. And the confirmation of his deity was realized and recognized by those that were around, because the voice of the Father himself was heard saying, Thou art my beloved Son. And he was identified at that point as a man in baptism, but then as God from the voice that came from heaven. No other person ever experienced such a thing as that. Amen. Now, what he's talking about here really is two baptisms. You realize there was two baptisms. There was the baptism at the creek, if you will. The baptism at Jordan. Huh? I mean, John even talked about one for you and me. He said, there's one coming after me. I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And Jesus was baptized at the creek down at Jordan River. But there came a time, I think around John chapter 12, whenever John and James and John's mama come to Jesus, you remember. And she said, I want to ask you something. How about letting my two boys sit on your right hand and your left hand whenever you come in your kingdom? And he looked at them and he responded and he said this. He says, you don't know what you're asking. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I've got to drink? Or are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Now, what are you talking about? He'd already been baptized. He'd already been baptized a little over 2 years before the time that this statement was made. He wasn't talking about being baptized. What was he talking about? He was talking about the baptism of the cross. The baptism of suffering. So really we can say these two historic events in the life of Christ were really baptisms. The baptism in his identity with mankind at the Jordan River, and the baptism of suffering at the cross for you and for me. It's important that we understand that. And so a baptism, when we hear that word, we always think about water, don't we? Now, a lot of people have trouble interpreting certain scriptures in the Bible because every time they read baptized, they think of water. of water. Now, so he said this one came out of water and by the blood. He was identified with man in his baptism, and the voice from heaven identified him as God from heaven. But what happened at the cross? Now, it's interesting that John points this out, and he thinks it's pretty significant in his gospel. He said that while Jesus was hanging upon the cross, when they came by to check and see if he was dead, he's going to break the leg. Well, it looked like Jesus was already dead. So the centurion, rather than breaking the legs, the soldier, rather than breaking the legs of Christ, which would disavow all prophecy concerning Christ, he took his spear, the Bible says, and pierced the side of Jesus. And John pointed out something, that out from his side came blood and water. Now, why did he point that out? I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired John to take note of that. And by the way, if you'll go back and read it in John 19, John, and I'm paraphrasing, he really put it this way. He's saying, I was standing there and I saw this, and I bear record of the fact that it happened and that is true, that I saw him pierce his side, and therefore out flowed blood and water. And I believe that he pointed out that to show to the world that Jesus was flesh and blood. Huh? that he was a man. And he's trying to tell the Gnostics here that Jesus Christ really was a man. And that if you were pierced the spirit, you wouldn't get blood and water. But whenever Jesus died upon the cross, I saw blood flow from his veins. I saw water flow from the cavity in his chest, in his side. And I know for a fact, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that his death on the cross proved that he was a man. But not only that, the death on the cross also proved that he was God. If you remember when Jesus went to the garden to pray, he prayed this way. He said, "What should I ask? That I be delivered from this hour?" He said, "Yea, but for this hour I've come into the world." And so he said, "Father, glorify yourself through me." And a voice was heard from heaven again. And he said this. He said, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." Once again, the confirmation of the voice from heaven upon Christ. Now, this was not a personal experience, because the Bible says that some people thought it had thundered. Some people thought that an angel was talking. So other people heard it. And matter of fact, Jesus turned and he said, "It wasn't for my sake that this voice came, but it's for yours." Why would he say such a thing? Because there had to be a testimony, somebody to establish the fact that there was an event in the life of Christ in reference to the crucifixion that identified him as the Son of God, in order for him to be proven by the prophecy of Scripture that he was who he said that he was. And so in the cross, he died as a man, but yet he was God in the flesh. There were historical occurrences that happened when Jesus died upon the cross that identified him with something supernatural. When he died upon that cross, after hanging there 3 hours at noon, the day when the sun should be the brightest, the sky turned dark. And he hung there for 3 hours in solid darkness. Whenever he gave up the ghost on the cross and cried, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent. Now, historians tell us that that veil was so thick and interwoven that two oxes couldn't pull it apart. But yet, whenever Jesus died upon the cross and he gave up the ghost and cried, "It's finished," the Bible says that veil was rent in twain, thereby opening the way to the Holy of Holies. I mean, nobody else in their death was associated with such miraculous happenings. The Bible says there was also an earthquake and the rocks began to rend. Now, when we think of an earthquake, we see rocks parting and all, but the actual language here describes rocks breaking apart and splitting apart. Now, I would remind you that the people in those days, they weren't buried so much in dirt like you and I were, but they were put in tombs that were hewn out in rocks, and they were sealed up in these rocks. And what he's saying here is that whenever this earthquake began to shake, that those rocks, they actually split. And the Bible said in the Gospel of John that the graves were opened or they were exposed. That's what he's talking about. Now think about it. The Bible says that after Jesus was resurrected, that some of the dead folk got up and walked around and were seen by people. I mean, these miraculous things, these supernatural things, were not associated with the death of anybody except Jesus, who identified himself as the Son of God and as the Christ. Now you think about that. I mean, here you are, you're lost and you're a God hater, and you sit here in 3 hours of darkness and moth while this man hangs here and dies, and as soon as he dies, then the graves open, the rocks begin to crack and to shake, and there lay these dead bodies before everybody. And they lay there 3 days. They didn't get up until Jesus got up, because he was the first fruit in the family. And 3 days after the crucifixion, after Jesus had got up, then those bodies got up that they beheld for 3 days and were walked through Jerusalem, and they were seen by a lot of folks. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. If I was to behold such a thing, I would know that something supernatural, something unusual is happening here, that there was something different about the death of this man Jesus that called himself the Christ, the Son of God. John said, I want you to know he was flesh and blood. I saw when they pierced his side. I saw all the miraculous things that happened to him. By the way, John was probably the only male of his followers that was at the cross. The rest of them was women. Huh? You'll search it out. Most of them were women right there at the foot of the cross. All the ones that he addressed. His mother. John's mother was there. But John was standing right at the cross. And he saw all this, and he said, I've wrote this down in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Two historical events in the life of Christ. Huh? Now, he says there are some witnesses here, and we're just going to talk about these witnesses. First of all, we need to remember the witness of history. I'm telling you, I don't care how secular you are, how ungodly you are, you cannot deny the fact that there was a man called Jesus. There was a man called Jesus that identified himself as the Son of God. And he did things that no man ever did before. We're going to talk also about the heavenly witness, the witness from heaven. Now, you need to remember that water and blood had special significance, as we're talking about, to the people in the Bible, especially the Jews. Remember, John was of Jewish descent. Now, water, what do you think of when you think of water today? You think of cleaning, right? Cleansing. Water is a picture of cleansing in the Bible, and so is blood, isn't it? When we talk about the Word of God. And water is a picture of cleansing and deliverance, as is referred with reference to earthly things. And blood is a picture of cleansing, stay with me, and deliverance with reference to heavenly things. Now, when the children of Israel were down in Egypt, God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everything in Egypt. I'm going to kill all the male firstborn in Egypt. But there's a way that you can be delivered, that you can be saved, you can be exempt from this. You take your lamb, give the description of all of it. You know the story, what as I do, put the blood over the doorpost and the lintel, and you'll be delivered. So they were delivered, if you will, by the blood. But it wasn't with reference to earthly things. It was with reference to heaven. They were delivered not from the judgment of man. They were delivered from the judgment of God by the blood. Huh? But after they were delivered by that blood, God delivered them out physically, and they went through the Dead Sea, and 1 Corinthians 10 describes them as being baptized by going through the Red Sea. And so they were delivered by the water. But not with reference to heavenly things, but with reference to earthly things. Because the water cleansed them and separated them and delivered them from Egypt. That's how they were cut off. Because after they came through the Dead Sea, God closed that thing back up. Huh? And whenever God set up the tabernacle, He gave certain ordinances whereby the priests were to be cleansed. They would go out and they would strip down and they would have to be washed with water. And there were certain vessels that had to be washed with water. And it all referred to their earthly cleansing and deliverance. But everything with reference to the blood had to do with God inside the tabernacle. Huh? And so you and I are delivered, my friend, from heavenly judgment by the blood. But you and I are delivered from earthly things. We are cleansed with reference to earthly things by the water. Ephesians number 5 puts it this way, by the washing of the water of the Word. And the picture is that just as the priests in the Old Testament were cleansed with reference to this earth by water, you and I are cleansed and delivered from this earth by the washing of the water of the Word. And so these people understood all these things. It's kind of hard for us to see it in these scriptures here, but they had particular meaning to them in those days. So water and blood wasn't anything new to them. Now, here's something that you might think about. Both of these things are pictured and memorialized, if you will, in the two ordinances that Jesus gave to the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Uh-huh.
Huh? Isn't that right? Baptism is a picture that you have been delivered through this water, not from heavenly judgment and wrath, but you've been delivered from this world. And you're identifying yourself with Christ, no longer with the world, and you're being raised in newness of life with reference to this world. Isn't that right? I mean, you got saved by the blood before you ever got in the water, just like the children of Israel got saved by the blood before they ever crossed the Red Sea. He didn't do it backwards. Coming through the Red Sea didn't save them from the wrath of God. The blood of the Lamb already saved them in Egypt. Huh? And whenever a person's baptized, we see it pictured over and over and over again in the fact that the water delivers and cleanses us from this world. Huh? Whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, what do we remember? Cleansing and deliverance by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, take drink of this cup. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Huh? It was revealed to Paul. Paul said it was delivered to me by revelation. Said, whenever you do that, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Not His baptizing, but His death upon the cross. So every time we baptize somebody, we remember these things. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember that we've been delivered from heavenly wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came by water. He came by blood. These were historical events in the life of Christ. But that wasn't all. There's a witness from heaven. And look what he said here in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, there are three in heaven, he says. Remember, we're talking about earthly things. We're talking about heavenly things. And I hope I'm not confusing you. He says that there's three in heaven to bear record. I mean, he established in his own words that the mouth of two or three witnesses, something's going to have to be established. A matter's got to be established. I mean, Paul, in writing in Hebrews 10, said that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Isn't that right? Confirming that. And so he's giving three heavenly witnesses here. He's talking about historical witnesses to the fact Jesus was the Son of God. Now he's talking about heavenly witnesses to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And the first one that listens here, is God the Father. Huh? Three times the voice of God the Father is heard in the New Testament. He was heard at the baptism. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. His voice was heard on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and He was transfigured before them, and His glory shone round about them. Moses and Elijah appeared. Peter speaks up and says, Lord, would you have us build some tents here for some tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah here that we abide here? Now, he gets criticized a lot for that, but it's good evidence for the fact that this was during the Feast of Tabernacles. So he may have been he was doing right when he said that. But nevertheless, there was a voice that came when he said that. And he said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. You listen to what He's got to say. Don't worry about Moses and Elijah, but you listen to what He's got to say. Huh? And so His voice was heard at the baptism, the Mount of Transfiguration. It was heard in the garden just prior to the crucifixion. When He said, I've already glorified my name, I'm going to do it again. So the Father bare witness to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. If you look in John chapter 5, you'll find there that Jesus Himself refers to the fact that that God the Father bare record that He was the Son of God. But He also lists here the Word. Now, why does He use that word, Word, with a capital W? I mean, you know what we're thinking here. We're thinking of the Trinity, aren't we? I mean, we're thinking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is identified in John chapter 1 as the Word, the pre-incarnate Logos, the Creator of all things. He said, without Him was not anything made that was made. And He says that there's one in heaven, the Word, that bears record. Here He refers to Jesus as the Word. The Bible in the book of Revelation talks about Jesus at His second coming with that vesture dipped in blood and that name, the Word of God. And so He says, the Word in heaven talking about the Lord Jesus Christ back up in heaven on His throne also bear record to what He is and what He did. I mean, the very fact that Jesus is not here, that He's back at the throne of sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, ought to bear witness to the fact that there was something special about Him. Now, Jesus said this to the Pharisees in that bunch. He said, y'all trust a whole lot in the Scriptures, don't you? But He said, you search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me. The Word. You see, Jesus is so identified with the Word that they are inseparable. And whenever we handle this book, we actually handle the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to go as far as the Catholics do in believing that the Eucharist, the bread, becomes the body of Christ. I'm not saying this is the flesh of God. I'm saying that Jesus has so identified Himself with this book that they are literally inseparable. Huh? And He is referred to as the Word. He said, The Scriptures are the things that identify with Me. He said, you think a whole lot about Moses, but you don't believe what he said, because if you believe what he said, you'd believe Me. You know who I am. So it just proves the fact that you don't understand, you don't believe what the Word says. I want to tell you, whenever we go and stand before Almighty God, there's three witnesses in heaven going to testify. The Father and the Word. And He said, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost appeared as a dove, remember, at His baptism. The Holy Ghost was there, testified to the fact this was the Son of God, because just as a fulfillment of what was said, that Spirit fell upon Him in the form of a dove and lit it upon Him. So the Holy Ghost also is a witness from heaven. But now, in the next verse, it puts it this way, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, what I really want you to notice here is the fact that there's one individual here that's common to both verses. There's a key link between verse 7 and verse 8. And what is that? That's the Spirit of God. Now, I want to ask you something. What is it tonight that links the heavenly with the earthly? Only one thing, and that's the Spirit of God. There's one that's a witness in heaven, the Holy Ghost. And there's one who's a witness upon the earth, and He is the Holy Ghost. Isn't it strange that after the crucifixion of Jesus and His resurrection, He didn't instruct His disciples to go out and tell folks what they've seen? He said, you tarry in Jerusalem. You stay in Jerusalem. And 50 days later, whenever Jesus ascended and they beheld that, the Holy Ghost fell. And brother, all the witnessing began to take place. Why? Because there's only one witness that can connect us with heaven and reveal heavenly things. And that is the Holy Ghost of God. And John, my friend, he could have testified. He could have stood up on the 49th day and said, hey, I want to tell y'all what I saw. I saw Jesus. He was called the Son of God, and described everything that happened during the life of Christ and through the crucifixion, and described the resurrection, and those people would have looked at Him with their jaw hanging out. And then probably would have pounced on Him. Why? Because the Holy Ghost was not there to bear witness to the record that was given. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that a natural man cannot understand spiritual things. He can't receive them. Why? Because it takes the Spirit of God to illuminate a fellow's eyes and his heart in order that he might understand and see spiritual things. And so the most important thing you can see here, whether or not you agree with what the water is, or the blood, or the Father, or the Word, whether or not we can differ on the terminologies, the most important thing for you to see here between 7 and 8 is the fact that the Holy Ghost is the link between the earth and the heavens. Huh? I mean, whenever you pray, if it wasn't for the vehicle of the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't be able to clear the ground. Huh? We come up, little Brandon was outside, and Sister Annette said he was trying to fly. And your prayers wouldn't get no higher off the ground than he does. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost. Because He's the channel, He's the connection between the earthly and the heavenly. And He says these all agree in one, bearing out the fact that the testimony of these
prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to the Scriptures, the testimony of two or three witnesses, that Jesus was exactly who He said He was. The Spirit bears record in the earth, and the water, and the blood, the things that happened with reference to His entire ministry from baptism to death, they conclude without a shadow of a doubt that He was the Son of God. But there's not only the witness of history and the witness of heaven, but there's also a witness within the heart. Now look what he said in verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now I want to tell you, you've got religion, you don't have this. I mean, this is what separates religion and reality, you know that? I mean, you can go and observe all the pomp and circumstance and ceremony and ritualism you want to and die in doubt. But my friend, you ever get born again and you get the connection between heaven and earth established through the Holy Ghost, and my friend, there's a witness in you that declares unto you the truth that Jesus was exactly who He said He was. Paul said in Romans 8:15, said, you've received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I mean, who does that? The Spirit of God does that for us in our hearts. Paul said that we've been sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit. Where? In our hearts. He also said in Galatians, because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of His Son into your what? Your heart. Crying, Abba, Father. Where does the Holy Spirit abide? The Holy Spirit abides in your heart, connects the heart of man with the heart of God. And that's the thing that John's trying to get him to see here. That there is something which reaches from the heart of man to the heart of God. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us to communicate in spiritual things. Huh? Jesus is the Son of God. And tonight, a man can read this Bible, and it's a book of history. You know, you always hear this. People say this to me. They say, well, men wrote the Bible. So they conclude that because men wrote the Bible, there's got to be an error in it, because everything man ever did, he made mistakes. And it's the age-old argument that the serpent started in the garden. Yea, hath God said. But what they cannot understand, being natural men, is the fact that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost can take stuff that I'm probably not even aware of and speak to the heart of man. I mean, if I thought it all depended on me, I'd just punt right now. But now I know it's forced down and 99 yards to go. I mean, there's no hope for me. I can't do anything. But I know one thing. The Holy Spirit is the connection. Is the connection. And He's trying to get the ascetics and the Corinthians to realize, my friend, that God manifested Himself in the flesh. That He was the Son of God. He did exactly what the Bible said He would do. He was who He claimed to be. And He fulfilled all righteousness and all Scripture. And that He's established a link, a bridge between mankind and heaven that was cut off at the Garden of Eden. And because of that, you can have victory. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you don't believe these things, my friend, then you cannot have victory and you cannot be an overcomer. Now, that's what he's talking about here. And look at verse 9. He says, we ought to trust in the power of Christ. Huh? I mean, we ought to believe the testimony of the person of Christ, but we ought to also trust in the power of Christ. Look what he said, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God's grace. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. What witness? He's talking about this testimony of all these things. The historical witness, the heavenly witness, and the heart witness. The witness in a man's heart. He's saying, listen, you receive the witness of men. The witness of God's greater. Why don't you receive it?
He's saying this, you trust men and their testimony with reference to worldly things. Why can't you do that with God when He's greater? You say, well, what's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. You trust your doctor. If you do, you won't go there long. If you don't. Isn't that right? You trust your pharmacist. How do you know those pills he's putting in that bottom? You can't read Latin. That's what that prescription's written in. You can't read what's on that thing. It looks like one. You probably, like me, can't even read his signature. So most of them just scribble. Isn't that right? But you trust that man to put the right pills in that bottle for you, don't you? So you're trusting him. You're putting yourself in his hands, and you're trusting his testimony that he's going to do what that thing says for him to do. Isn't that right? I mean, when you drive home tonight, you're trusting in the man that's coming with you in his car. That he won't run over you. Amen? Huh? He's saying the witness of God is greater. Now, here's how it comes together. We believe the witness of men. These young people, they go to school, and in school they have a history book. And they're trusting in the people who wrote that history book that they weren't liars. Isn't that right? Now, let me ask you something. We could take some of these young people here, well, probably all these young people, and say, how do you know that John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas? Well, I know it because it's in the history book. Were you there when he was assassinated? Did you see him assassinated? Huh? But some of those older people say, well, I was watching television when he was shot and I saw it. And I know that it's so. And we can tell one of these young people and say, well, why do you believe it? I believe it because old Merce said it. He saw it. So what he's saying here is you receive the witness of men with reference to things, huh? How do you know an atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? You were there. I wasn't there. That was before I was born. That's a long time ago, wasn't it? I mean, I couldn't prove you, but the history books say that it happened. And there were some men, American men on the plane that dropped it, and they said, I saw that flash of light. I saw the cloud mushrooming. And I know that it happened. I was there. I saw it. And I believe what they said. But you see, God's greater. And God called disciples, apostles, and witnesses, those who beheld the things that happened to Jesus Christ, and said, write these things. You shall be witnesses of me. I want to tell you something. The number one thing that the disciples of Christ in the New Testament church were witnesses to was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they witnessed about. They talked about what they saw in his life, how they saw him die on the cross, and then they capped it all off by talking about how they saw that he was raised from the dead and saw him after he was raised. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, above 500 other brothers saw him besides all us. After he was resurrected, we know that it's so. We saw it. And John says, you receive the witness of men. How can't you receive the witness of God? Confirmed by the Holy Ghost speaking to your heart. Here's the thing. Knowing what we know about him, we ought to surrender to him and rely on him. And that's what he's saying. Huh? You see, the Gnostics trusted in a mystical experience. And from this mystical experience, they supposedly gained knowledge, you see, outside the Word of God. What John's saying here is you'll believe anything. Why can't you believe what God has to say when He's established it by many, many witnesses? Huh? That's all there is to it. I want to tell you something. I am saved tonight because I believe what Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and Moses, and all the other writers of the Bible wrote. That's why I'm saved. And because it was confirmed in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, if it's not so, when I stand before God, I'll not have to give an account. Huh? But it is so. And not just because I'm infatuated with the book, but because I'm infatuated with the one who wrote it. The one that has the connection between earth and heaven. The Holy Ghost of God. Huh? Amen. If he's who he said he was, John's saying we ought to trust and rely upon him. You receive the witness of men. I've got news for you. The witness of God is greater. And he's saying this is the witness of God which he has testified about his Son. So you Gnostics, go ahead and form your own religion and your own little group. But I want to tell you something. God's testified the truth to you, and you better respond to it. And God's still working the same way today that He worked back then. But then He also talked about the tragedy of corruption, the presentation of Christ. Look what He said in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But He didn't stop there. He said, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, do you realize the impact of what He's saying there? He's saying there that for you to cast off the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is just like pointing your finger in the face of God and calling Him a liar. The Bible says in two places, Titus and Hebrews, it's impossible for God to lie. But if you don't believe the rest of the book, you won't believe that either. But I want to tell you something today. This God-hating bunch today that wants nothing to do with the man called Jesus because of the TV evangelist and all the failures we see today in churches, my friend, they are pointing their finger at God and saying, God, you're a liar. They failed to overlook the fact that God has given the testimony to the fact that He sent His Son to die for the world. And for you, my friend, to deny that and to cast off that testimony is to point your finger in His face and say, God, you are a liar. That's what He said. In order for you to say this is not so, you may as well just say, God, you're a liar. And that's what the world says. Well, I don't believe that, so God must be a liar. And man rather believe what he believes than believe what God has said. And that's what he wants today, and that's what we call religion. He's saying to cast off the testimony of Christ is to call God a liar. And I believe he's also saying this, that to corrupt the testimony of Christ is to present to the world a lie. Now, the Bible in Romans 1, the Bible says there that they changed the truth of God to a lie. Rather than worshiping the Creator, they worship the creature, the created one. And he's saying, if you reject the testimony concerning the Son of God, then you are presenting to the world a lie. And that's what he was telling the Gnostics. One of the historians tells us that John came to a public bath one day, and Cerinthus was in there, and he stopped everybody and said, whoa, don't go in there. My enemy Cerinthus is in there teaching this false doctrine. And he wouldn't have anything to do with this heretic. He's so guarded, and so precious to him was the truth of the testimony concerning the Son of God. And he knew that Cerinthus was a liar because he'd rejected that. The Bible says the devil is the father of all lies. But this is the truth, the Word of God. Now, we've got to come to a point in our lives where we say this. Jesus was who He said He was, or He was not. Now, that's what this whole thing hinges on. You and I can like each other, Brother Hunter, Brother Dove, Brother Mitch, Sister Margie, Brother Leonard, all that. We can like each other. We can have a good time together. We can do a lot of things together. But we are not a church until we agree that Jesus is the Son of God. And until we focus and surround that fact and that testimony that He was who He said He was and that He did what the Bible says that He did. Now, the Bible points out in Romans 1 that God declared Jesus to be the Son of God when He raised Him from the dead. There was one unique thing that happened. A lot of people were crucified. A lot of people died as so-called horrible death. But there was only one man that God raised from the dead. He was raised by God the Father. The Bible says that when He did that, Jesus was declared. A declaration was presented before the world. Could not be denied that this man had to be the Son of God. He's the only one who ever resurrected. Now, do you believe that He was the Son of God? Well, why do you believe that He was the Son of God? Because there are a lot of witnesses that testify to the fact that he was. And they saw certain historical events that confirmed that he had to be some kind of supernatural being. Now, the world liked to think he was alien, flew in on flying saucer, you see, because he was able to do these things. Or you believe them, not only for the historical witness, but because of the heavenly witness. I mean, I've never read any other things where the voice of God was heard and confirmed by so many as it was in the Bible here in their account of the disciples. I know it's true because of the heavenly witness. But I'd be quit a long time ago if there wasn't something tugging at my heart, helping me go on. I mean, I didn't fail a long time ago. You see, this is the gospel. That which is heavenly bridges the gap with the earthly, reconciling man to God, reestablishing fellowship, which is what 1 John is about, with Him, and thereby enabling man to live like a heavenly creature in earthly realms. And all this is enacted and energized in your life when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God by believing the testimony given concerning Him. A lot of people tell a lot of stories tonight, but there's only one old story. And all it is His story. This book, my friend, is the story of Jesus from beginning to end, and His relationship and His love to man. And there are many witnesses to that. Now, my salvation is based upon that. If they were liars, I'm just in trouble. I mean, there's a lot of people that, I'm thinking quit, that die and say they see a great light, and they go and see Papa and Mama and Uncle and aunts and sisters and all these things, you know, and then they come back. Well, now, you can believe their testimony if you want to, or you can believe the testimony of above 500 brethren, apostles, and disciples. Huh? And you know what amazes me? I mean, it amazes me that 2,000 years after all this, that there are millions and millions of people going to church on Sunday simply because of the fact that they read a story that was written by some men about a man named Jesus who was the Son of God. And they believed that He was the Son of God. They never saw Him. They never handled Him. And Paul John says, I handled Him. I heard Him. I saw Him. All the senses that I have, they were in communication with this one called Jesus. And they read this book that they wrote and say, you know what? I believe what He is saying. That's what makes this book so unique. And the Holy Spirit confirms what they wrote. Now, I've told you before, and probably tell you 1,000 times after this, when I started to read the Bible in a critical way, just because I wanted to stay awake, I was working part-time security guard at Daily Herald Building, I said, I wonder if there's anything to this mess. Open up Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I got saved before I ever got out of Genesis. I mean, I can't explain that except for the fact that this is a heavenly book sent to man. And the library at Orange Grove got thousands of books. The library at Gulfport got thousands of books. But there's not a book like this book. There's not a book like this book. And all in the world it is a testimony of a man who was called the Son of God. Who's he that is an overcomer? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God.